It's good to see all of you again this evening. So we worship the Lord again together as we did this morning, ending the day the way we began it. It's good to fellowship in this way. And as we said earlier, we're eating together after services. I encourage you to stay and be part of that. Like we said again this morning, it's not about just eating. Of course, you can eat at home, you can eat at a restaurant, you can eat in a lot of places. We know that you can do that. We have nights like this to get to know one another better, to spend some time together, just fellowshipping and talking, and it's such a valuable time, so I encourage you to stay for that and join us, knowing that you'll be blessed in that. Before we begin our lesson this evening, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have our lives and thankful to meet again on the end of this day and worship to you. We know that you love us. We know that we love you. We pray your blessings upon this service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week before, we talked about, we were at Coopertown doing the Super Saturday, the one-day vacation Bible school. I know that a lot of you were unable to attend that, being a Saturday, but there was an adult class that Chet and I taught in the morning and the afternoon. And because many of you were not able to be there, some of you were teaching and in the outside in the back at Coopertown doing some things there, I wanted to share with you tonight and next Sunday night the lessons that I taught in that class. And because there, many of you didn't hear them, but also because it's relevant, Chet and I got together and said, what would be some things, some topics to talk about that maybe don't get addressed as much or the most, we believe, to be the most relevant things that are most needed in this day and time. And thinking about how you demonstrate faith in the 21st century. We talked about faith this morning in our sermon. So we're talking about part of that, one of the four things we discussed was evangelism. At the end of the book of Matthew, one of the last things that Jesus ever said, not the last thing he said, some people think that it is, it wasn't the last thing he ever said, but one of the last things Jesus ever said was what we call the Great Commission. A commission is an appointment you're given, a charge you were given, instructions, a mission. And so we have the Great Commission, the great mission that we have, and that Jesus gave. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And many say that represents the Gospels. It's demonstrating in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds a lot like the book of Acts. When the apostles went out, and they taught, and they baptized, and established churches. And the next thing he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, that sounds a lot like Romans to Jude in your Bibles, when the apostles were teaching them all that Jesus said. We've said many times, and we're going to say it again, because people need to know this. It's fundamental to understanding the Bible, is that we don't have everything Jesus taught in terms of red letters in the New Testament. We have what we need. But Jesus was very clear, very plain in what he said, was that those apostles heard things that we don't have in red letters. And here in the Great Commission, he is telling them, the simple, the apostles who were there, he says, you go and you baptize these people who are lost. And you're going to teach them all that I commanded you. Well, the apostles were with Jesus in times that we don't have recorded exactly what Jesus said. We know that Jesus told them in the book of John, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you. Talk to those apostles. He said that he's going to call to remembrance, your remembrance, everything I said to you. So here Jesus is saying, you're going to teach this world, you're going to teach all these people all the things I taught. Everything. Not just the snippets, not just the little snapshots, all of them. And that's what they did in Romans to Jude, in those books of the New Testament. It's Paul writing a letter to the Romans and saying, here's the things you need to know from Christ. He's writing to Thessalonians, talking about Thessalonians, talking about the second coming. Those two little books are really about the second coming of Jesus. How did Paul know those things? He was guided by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus said that would happen. All the things that are taught in those books were extensions of what Jesus taught. So when somebody today tells you, well, that's just Paul writing that, that's just Peter, and I don't really pay attention to that, I just want to hear what Jesus said. Well, you're disrespecting what Jesus said. Because he said those apostles were going to guide people in everything that he said, not just what we have in red letters. And then the last part of the Great Commission, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And that sounds like a lot like the book of Revelation, where John reveals in that vision he has essentially one message that says, those who are persecuting you will be defeated. Ultimately, the devil will be defeated, and you will have a home in heaven. That message, that commission, people took to heart for many, many years. About 12 years ago, 11 years ago, something like that, I taught a class at Rivergate Church of Christ. They had an extension of the Nashville School of Preaching and met at Rivergate. And I taught a class on the restoration history in the first part of the 20th century. And that was the time in America where Churches of Christ were booming. It was one of the fastest growing religious bodies in the country. And for a time, it was the fastest growing bodies in America of any group. And while studying for that class, one of the things that stood out time and time again as scholars were studying that period of history, they said that what was clear in those days of why the church was growing like it was is because people in the pews, men and women who were Christians, took it upon themselves to evangelize. They felt like it was a very fundamental salvation issue. You know, we use that term a lot. What is a salvation issue? Does this matter? And that doesn't matter. And you know, what are things I really need to do to be saved? And what are some things that I don't have to do? Well, people in those days said, I have to evangelize. Now, I know that's not every single person. I'm speaking generally, but there was a general feeling of, if I'm going to go to heaven as a Christian, I have to teach someone else the Bible. I have to evangelize. If my next door neighbor is not a Christian, I have to talk to him or her about the gospel. It's not something where I just sit back and say, well, that's the preacher's job. That's what we pay him for. And by the way, if he doesn't do it well enough, we'll find another one. Well, I don't do anything. Those people didn't have that type of attitude. It was, I don't just show up for a worship service. I don't just show up for Bible study. I need to evangelize because Jesus said I need to. My soul depends on it. I am a Christian. And so the church grew leaps and bounds in those days. That's one of the reasons, not all the reasons. And not the only reason particularly in where you are in the country and that sort of thing. But it was very fundamental in those days. And so what I want us to do tonight is look at this issue, because this really is a very fundamental way to share your faith, share the faith, and something that's really being neglected to the man, to the Christian in the pews. Speaking of pews, Pew Research is a group that does surveys and studies of churches. Not just Churches of Christ, all Christian groups, anybody that wears that name. But it gives us an idea of how the landscape in America is changing regarding people's faith and what they believe. And the numbers and the statistics are quite startling. 68% of Christians believe that there are multiple interpretations of Scripture that lead one to God's will. 68% of people who say, I'm a Christian, and then we're just going to define it that way, as somebody who's a Christian, who just claim that. They say, 68% say, if you believe something about the Bible that is completely different than what I believe about the Bible, then it really makes no difference. even though what I believe is what I believe to be true of Scripture, if you believe something entirely different, then it really makes no difference. 68% say, hey, there's a lot of different interpretations, a lot of different ways someone can look at Scripture. It really makes no difference. 57% of Protestants, non-Catholics, believe that non-Christians will go to heaven. 57%. What that means is there 57% people who claim to be a Christian say that someone who does not believe at all in Jesus, someone who does not believe Jesus is the Savior, who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who cares nothing about Jesus at all, 57% of Christians say that that person will go to heaven, which is directly contrary to what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And a Christian will say, I believe that, and then look at somebody and say, but if they don't believe that, that's okay, they'll still go to heaven. 10 years ago, in 2007, 78% of Americans identified as Christians. 10 years ago, 78% of this country said, I am a Christian. 8 years later, 70% identified as Christian. In just 8 years, that number dropped almost 10%. What's even more startling than that is that almost 23% of Americans now identify as either agnostic or atheist. I didn't have the number up there, but that's the current number, the 2015 number. The 2007 number regarding atheists and agnostics was 18%. Atheism and agnostic means I don't know one way or the other. I don't know that there is a God, and I'm not going to say there's not a God. I don't know one way or the other. That's what agnostic is. Atheist says, I believe there's no God. That number's going up. The number of people who identify as Christians is going down quite dramatically. The world around you is changing. So in light of that, and knowing that that's the case, evangelism has to be emphasized more now than ever. But a lot of times, when you talk about evangelism, if I just stop somebody on the street or a Christian and say, what does it mean to evangelize? People usually say, well, that means I get a Bible and somebody else gets a Bible, somebody who's not a Christian, and we sit down and we have a Bible study at somebody's kitchen table or a classroom at the church building or something like that. That's evangelism. And because they think of evangelism that way, they think, I don't want to do that. That's too intimidating. I don't know enough Bible, and so on and so forth. A little side note to that, if you're somebody that always says, well, I don't know enough Bible to evangelize, I don't know enough to sit down and, how many years are you going to say that before you finally know enough Bible to do that? If that's the problem, then fix the problem. But you can't keep saying that forever. Say, well, I don't know enough. You can change that. But that is intimidating. That's a type of evangelism that's very intimidating, and that's the only one we usually think about. But I want us to look very quickly at different types of evangelism. We can look at a lot of different verses and Psalms, but we can start with just simply making God's name known. Some people are not very quick to talk about God, just in normal conversation. They're not very quick to talk about Jesus. It's not their personality, usually. We know some people, though, and I know you know some people that talk about God very openly, and it falls right out of their mouth. I mean, it's just very easy for them. They don't say, I had a good day yesterday. They'll say, God blessed me yesterday, and things were really great. Or they'll look back on something in life. God blessed me in this way. Look what God did in my life. And somebody else would say, They'll just talk about what happened that day. They won't mention God. But when you are open to saying what God did in your life, just talking about God in regular conversation, that's a type of evangelism. Because if you don't, who will? If we can just simply talk about God more, we're sharing the work of God. That's somebody who's going to look at you and say, wow, look at how their life has changed because they believe in God. We know Matthew 5:16 talking about letting our light shine before men. Our righteous living is a form of evangelism. When you say, I'm going to live my life a certain way, I'm not going to be perfect, I'm not going to be holier than thou, but I'm going to live by a standard that is different than the world. And when people see you doing that, they're going to live out Matthew 5:16, because Jesus said, once your light shines before men, they see your good works and they glorify God. Well, that's evangelism, is it not? He says somebody sees you doing that and they don't put you on a pedestal. They want to believe in God. They praise God. People can recognize the difference between somebody who's holier than thou, somebody who's putting on a show, somebody who's a hypocrite, and somebody who's sincere. It's very simple. Most people can figure that out pretty quickly. The people who are sincere can do a lot in terms of evangelism and how they just simply live their lives. Godly parenting is another type of evangelism. When you raise your children in a way that is different than the world, people notice that. When your children are with other children in different settings, and you tell your children this is the way you're going to speak to these parents, these coaches, these teachers, this is how you're going to behave, this is how I'm going to behave if you don't do that, here are the consequences of you not doing that, and you hold to that, and you don't go back on that, but you follow through with what you say you're going to do with your children, other people see that. They see the difference. And you're not there to raise their children. You're not there to, again, put yourself on a pedestal. You're simply saying, this is the way we're going to do things because the Bible says this is how they're supposed to be done. And we know in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 talk about those things. Proverbs 22:6 talking about raising up a child in the way he should go. And then we do have Bible study, the more classic thinking about evangelism, of course. That also needs to happen. Some people don't know the Bible. Some people don't know a lot of the Bible. Some people don't know some of the Bible. And that's okay, but that needs to be addressed. And so you sit down, and like Priscilla and Aquila did in Acts 18, we have in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch says, I don't know what I'm reading. I'm studying the book of Isaiah. And Philip said, well, okay, let's start right there and let's talk about Jesus. And it says he preached Jesus to him and the eunuch was baptized. Those are just some types of evangelism that are kind of different than the classic type of evangelism. But they're different ways. There's ways that you can reach out. The ways that you can shine a little bit of light in your world. And very quickly, this is kind of a classroom type thing, some tips for more effective Bible study. If you do find yourself in a situation where you are talking to somebody about the Bible, here's some things to think about. Do a spiritual inventory, find out where they are on their spiritual journey. Are they completely ignorant of the Bible? Never been in a church building in their life, never opened up a Bible, don't know the first verse. Are they somebody that knows more Bible than you do? Are they somebody that knows less, is somebody that's maybe spiritually immature? You find out where you need to start. Find out where they are. I know a lot of people, unfortunately, that get involved in Bible studies and they have sort of a cookie-cutter approach. The same way that they approach every person. and they find out that it's not effective. And why aren't these people listening? Why is it? Well, a lot of times they haven't done the inventory first. They haven't looked at the person, asked questions, say, where are you? Let's not waste time on things that you already know and you already do, and let's start somewhere else. Teach the gospel, not just particular church doctrines. Very easy for us after taking the inventory to spend a lot of time on particular church doctrines. Weekly Lord's Supper, a cappella. Some things that are distinct among churches of Christ, more and more distinct all the time. And somebody says, well, let's start there, let's just talk about those things. With somebody who's not a Christian and they don't know anything, well, that person may get a very good education in those particular church doctrines, but they have no motivation to repent of their sins. They don't have any idea that they ever even sinned. They don't know anything about what Jesus did for them on the cross. They don't know the gospel. And you say, well, it all matters the same. It does all matter, but I don't believe it all matters the same. And you say, well, that's not biblical. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, what I gave to you as of first importance, which tells me there's things that are further down the list. He said, what I gave to you was what was gave to me, and I gave to you was first importance, that Jesus died, was buried, was raised according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to many others. He said, that's what I came to Corinth, that's what I taught, that was the first thing you needed to know, you needed to be convicted of. When Peter preached the first sermon ever preached in the history of the world, the first gospel sermon, I should say, in Acts chapter 2, the whole sermon is about Jesus. Read it, it's there. He begins, it says, Jesus of Nazareth. Some people looked at that sermon and said the first word Peter said was Jesus, and if you go down to the part where he stops, one of the last words there is Christ. And all in between is talking about Jesus Christ. Starts with Jesus, ends with Christ, the Messiah. Peter started there. That's what he preached. Philip, getting in the chariot with the eunuch, preached Jesus to him. We need to talk about all the things. And even in Acts 2, it said Peter kept talking to them and preaching about other things as well. They don't need to be ignored. We don't need to set them aside and say, well, it doesn't really matter. We just simply say, here's what you need to know. You need to know the gospel, first and foremost. Meet several times. People get overwhelmed sometimes in Bible study. And they don't need the full meal all at once. Or they'll leave and they'll have questions about something you said the first 5 minutes. And the next day, something will come to mind that they were thinking about, and it all just kind of gets thrown together, and it's a little too much. It's not too much for you because you grew up going to church. You grew up with these stories. You grew up with the Bible. You grew up maybe with good parents. And you went to Sunday school since you were a small child. They haven't. You might be talking to somebody that has no experience in any of those things. And to them, this is 66 books, and they don't know where to start. They don't know what any of it means. So if you throw everything at them on day one, it's going to be overwhelming. I mean, first graders have a different curriculum than a sixth grader. You know, they start at zero, and you work up and you add a little more as you go along in school. Not any different when somebody studies the Bible. So break it up, meet in short times, and say, let's meet again. Not just this, we'll move on to the next course. Be patient. Again, if somebody's taking it all in for the first time, it's going to take a while. You're talking to somebody who's 50 years old, and they've lived a certain way and very much rebellion against God, haven't believed in God, lived a very sinful life, a sinful life that they've justified and believe it's okay and don't think anything's wrong with how they live. It's going to take time for this person to change that. I love what Paul told Timothy. Paul's teaching this young preacher named Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort." And then notice how he ends that. He says, you teach them and you rebuke them and you build them up, you exhort them. And by the way, with great patience and instruction. With great patience. You're further down the road than they are. It's going to take some time. You invite them to worship service, prepare them for what they'll experience. Imagine you going into a place, going somewhere where you don't know anything about it, you don't know what's going on, you don't know anybody in the room. You probably appreciate a little preview of what's going to happen. Because you don't know. You don't want to stand out. You would like to be comfortable in that setting. So just show the basic respect to someone in that way. Emphasize the blessings of the Christian faith. We'd always need to talk to others about Jesus, but also tell them, here's why I love being a Christian. Here's why I love it. Here's the way God's blessed my life. I love the fact that now that I'm a Christian, and if I walk in the light as He is in the light, when I'm continuing to be faithful, He continues to wipe away my sin. I can go to bed every night knowing when I confess my sins, He's going to keep forgiving me. And He's going to do the same tomorrow, and He's going to do the same the next day. I know that as a Christian, Jesus said He's prepared a place for me. I may not fit in this world. I may not have a place in this world. I may not... American life in the 21st century doesn't fit me. But I know Jesus said He's got a place for me in heaven. It doesn't matter how many other people have a place. I know I've got one. It won't be too crowded. You have to tell people that. That makes them want to have the same thing. And you need to live a life that shows that you are, that you know that. You appreciate, you love that. Do not engage in debate. Present the gospel. Present what the Bible says. You want to have a debate? Call CNN, call Fox News, go to a college. I've been to debates. I've been in a debate. We debate all the time. People love to debate and go back and forth about things. It's just, again, part of our culture. And there's a time, there's a way to get information out there in that way. I don't know that every single debate is not useful in some way. But a lot of times it doesn't serve the purpose. But that, you start down that road, just stop and say, this is what I'm presenting to you. You take it with you. If you need to ask questions, you need to know something else, we can talk about that. But we're not interested in just having a debate. Make sure they know that you're doing it because you love them. Speak the truth in love, Paul said in Ephesians 4. That you're not doing it simply to just mark a box. You're not doing it out of guilt. You're not doing it for any other reason than the fact that you want that person to go to heaven. If they never become a Christian, if that person never obeys the gospel, at least they'll know that. And you can feel good about that. You can say, well, they didn't obey the gospel, and I feel bad. Maybe if I had said something different, done something different, maybe they would have done it. At least you'll know that they knew that you love them and that's why you do. Evangelism is part of our faith. It is what we must do. It's not just for, quote, the professionals. It's not just for certain people to do. It's something we all need to do. There's different ways to do it. It's not just one way, but we need to share the gospel with people. We need to motivate people in that direction. We need to think of it as a very clear salvation issue. It's necessary for us to do. And that's how churches grow. That's how the gospel is spread. That's how the church, the world over, grows. That's what the Lord wants from us. We need to make that a priority as individuals. If you're outside of Christ tonight, we do that. We offer that every time we meet. Is if there is someone who says, now is the time. If someone says, this is the day, and we want to make that available. We want to baptize anyone who comes to Christ and says, I believe that he is the Son of God. I will turn away from my sins, and I want to be immersed, be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. We'd love to do that for you tonight. You need prayers tonight. You need us to pray with you about something that's on your heart. We can do that as well. So please come while we stand and sing together.